Okay, so today we're doing another attribute, God's eternality. So let me pray for us before we get started.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your attribute of being eternal. I pray, Lord, that you would just instill that in our minds, help us to grasp what that means. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray for Chris as he's gone. I pray that you'd bring him back safely. Thank you for all that you do for us again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, so God is eternal. Key verses today, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge. It's pretty easy. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Bible says in Psalm 90:2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the Hebrew can also be translated from vanishing point to vanishing point, because that's what it really means. It's from the vanishing point of the past to the vanishing point of the future. But whose vanishing point is it? It's not God's. It's man's vanishing point, as far as we can possibly go either direction. And we look back as far as we can go, and our human mind just falls pitifully short. So if you think about it, whatever those two points are for us, God is at both points, but he's infinitely beyond those two points, and he's unaffected by what we think about that. He's just way beyond anything we can think. So I want you guys to kind of close your eyes for me real quick. And I want you to think about the past. All right. Now think away North America. It's gone. Think away the continents. Think away the earth. Think away the planets and the stars. The Milky Way's gone. There's nothing there. Now think yourself at God's throne. Think away the angels. Think away the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels. They're all gone. There's nothing there. No creation at all. Nothing. Now God lives and loves there alone, where he's always been. Before anything can be called before existed, God was there existing. That's way back. So this fact means that God isn't dependent on anything because there was nothing there. All right, so Paul referred to him as the King Eternal in 1 Timothy 1:17. And this, by the way, is, anyway, I can't think of the fellow's name. Anyway, 1 Timothy 1:17. So what does the King Eternal really mean? Do we really understand that? What are the implications of God's eternity and his eternality, and what difference does it make to us whether God's eternal or not? So we're starting to learn, for us as we progress through the study of these attributes, that everything that God is, he is perfect to the ultimate degree. All of his attributes are that way. So in other words, he is infinite and eternal without limitation. That's infinite. And without termination, that's eternal. So some consider eternity to be simply infinity in relation to time. That's probably a pretty normal way to think about it. And that's true, but eternity seems to involve more than that, okay? So simplified, infinity is measureless, which he is. We've talked about God's infinitude. I think that might have been the very first lesson we went over. While eternity is timeless. So we got measureless and timeless together. So eternity basically includes these three ideas, and these three are the ones we're going to cover today. So it means that the nature of God is without beginning or end, okay? That God is free from all succession of time, and that God is sufficient in himself, all right? So if we really want to know God and enjoy his fellowship, it'd be helpful for us, which is why I go through these attributes, because I think it really helps us to grow spiritually, to understand the truths that he's revealed about himself. So, the first point, God is without beginning or end. So Moses said in Psalm 92, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So let's look at the first part of that. From everlasting. So we've all been taught to believe that God comes from some place, right? Or everything comes from place, not God. Every physical object has a maker, all right? And every effect has a cause. Okay, and somebody made my Tesla. Somebody built this church, all right? We teach our children that the ultimate builder and maker of all things is God, right? We were all taught that. He created the universe and every tangible thing and untangible thing that we know about in the universe, He created that. So the next question is a pretty natural one for most kids when you tell them God created everything. What do they ask? Who created God? Right. That's a very logical question for a man to ask as well. That's it. Yep. Yeah, the answer.
To see Him being eternal in the future is easier to comprehend.
Yeah.
But that He always has been.
Yeah.
Is completely mind-blowing.
Exactly. That's, in fact, you make the next point. The answer to that question is difficult for us to accept. We never heard an answer like that. It may leave us kind of puzzled, kind of confused, kind of like we can get there, but we know we're not really there. So the answer really is nobody made God. He always was. Okay. And the Bible never tries to prove His existence or explain where He came from. It merely assumes that He's there and He's always been there. He had no beginning. So God revealed Himself by the name El Olam, all right, which means the eternal God. And the first time this appears is in Genesis 21:33. So He started out pretty early letting you know that He was eternal, Genesis 21:33. And that's another good study. We may do that sometime, the names of God and when they appear, and because they appear at specific influential times when He reveals a certain name. Maybe we'll do that at some point. But so when we open the first page of the Bible, read simply, "In the beginning, God." So right there, what's He doing? Creating stuff. The heavens and the earth. He existed before all things, and He Himself brought everything into existence. Was that ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing, God made everything. So if anybody existed before God that was responsible for making God, then that person would be God, and we'd be right back to the same question, who made that person? So what I'm really trying to say here is that because God is eternal, He is self-existent, okay? He's the only being who does not owe His existence to anybody else. Think about that. He's independent of any other being or cause. He's over and above the whole chain of causes and effects. All right? He is uncreated, He is without beginning, and He owes His existence to no one outside of Himself. He has life in and of Himself. Nobody else has that. Nothing has that. So as Jesus put it in John 5:26, "For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in and of Himself." It could not be any other way, because God is eternal. He's an eternal being and must be self-existent, okay? Because if He wasn't self-existent, then somebody made Him exist. So even our common sense tells us that ultimately behind every cause and effect there has been one who Himself is uncaused and self-existent. So if we take it back far enough to life began, before that, whatever, however far back we can possibly think, God's there, but He's way on past that. There has to be a cause. I love this. God is the uncaused cause. Think about that. That's good. God is the uncaused cause. But some philosophers and scientists reject an eternal, self-existent God because they can't put Him in a box and measure Him and examine Him in all of His ways. But we all know that's just an excuse, don't we? If they could examine Him scientifically or explain Him fully, then He wouldn't be God, would He? And they know that. Their major problem is pride. To believe in an eternal, self-existent, uncaused cause, they must admit that they themselves owe their existence to Him. And they just don't want to do that. They would be totally dependent on Him for everything right down to their last breath of air, wouldn't they? And their life. And they are anyway, whether they believe it or not. So egotistical, self-sufficient, self-made men aren't willing to admit that God's eternal. They like to believe that they need nobody but themselves. They suppress the truth that is within them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this. This is a good verse. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. That's a great verse. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in the heart of man. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Maybe those guys need a reminder that the God who has no beginning also has no end. He's not only from everlasting, He is also to everlasting. That's Psalm 90, verse 2 again. So, how does His eternality affect us? There are three kinds of beings. We just need to look at that first. Let's start with that. There are three kinds of beings in the world. So there are beings that had a beginning and shall have an end. Okay? These are living creatures, animals, birds, fish, whatever, which at death are destroyed and returned to dust. Their being ends with their life. When they die, they're it. That's it. The second type of beings, beings that had a beginning but still have no end. Okay? These are angels, human souls, which are eternal once they've been brought into existence. They will live forever. So you'll live forever in some form or fashion in heaven. We don't know, in our glorified bodies. Even those who aren't going to heaven will live forever in the other place. We don't want to be there. So that's two kinds of being. The last kind of being is the one without a beginning and without an ending. This attribute only belongs to God, and He is from everlasting to everlasting. So what does all that mean to us as believers? It's good news for us, because one day we'll enter fully into the eternal life that we already have, that we already possess. Someday we'll enter fully into that, and we have this in Christ Jesus. All the pressures of time will be gone, and we'll be able to relax with total joy and delight in the presence of the eternal God who made us for Himself. So we'll be able to worship God, like we talked earlier, worship God the way He should be worshiped, because He's worthy to be worshiped. So we, who are rightly related to an eternal God, that's those who are saved, will eventually join Him in eternity so that we will be able to enjoy Him eternally. So all this applies to us, whether we know it or not, or whether we think of it like that, it really applies. Now, that's for us who are believers. How does it apply for those who are unbelievers? It's bad news for them, because the eternal God who made people with no end also made places with no end. And one of them was prepared especially for the devil and his angels, a place of eternal fire, Matthew 25:41, a place of torment day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20, verse 10. I can't imagine. While God didn't make this place for people, unbelieving people who reject His free gift of salvation by grace will spend eternity there. That's horrible, guys. Revelation 12:15 says, "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And there's no way to escape it other than by acknowledging our sin and our need for forgiveness and accepting the salvation He provided when He sent Jesus to the cross. So we are totally dependent on Him, totally at His mercy. And it can only be this way with a God who has no beginning or end, because everything is dependent on Him, because He existed before there was anything. So, second idea of eternality is going to be God is free from the succession of time. All right? This is a hard one for us, because that's all we know is time. So time marks the beginning of created existence, and because God never began to exist, it can have no application to Him. It's a created. He created it. Okay? He created time. So the word "began" is a time word, and it can have no personal meaning for God who inhabits eternity. And the first time we basically see that word is where? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, time. So one of the basic characteristics of time is a sequence of events, past, present, future, yesterday, today, tomorrow. That's what we know. And we're bound, guys, we are bound to the fleeting succession of present moments. Think about that. Present, that's all we know, is now. Oops, it's gone. Now it's gone. It's gone.
God's not bound by time, and we're eternal when we go to heaven in that direction. But even though we'll have, if we're eternal, it don't seem like we're going to have any need of time at all.
You won't.
But I wonder, will time even be measured at all then? Probably not, right?
No, we don't know how. Well, there's sequence.
I mean, there may be for some other purpose.
Yes.
We don't know everything.
No, we don't.
But, you know.
In our state and what we know now,
yeah.
Yes, no, there won't be any time. God's not bound by that. It's a created thing. What happens in eternity obviously has some sort of progression.
Right.
But we don't know what that means. Yes, it is. It's hard. Our little puny minds can't grasp it. So all we know is this minute, now that minute's gone. And we look forward to this minute, now that minute's gone. But we lived it, now it's gone. That's it. That's our life, guys. Yeah, the moments before are but a memory with lingering results, and the moments to come are still an expectation that we can't even fully predict. We try to. And we measure these succeeding emotions and these succeeding moments by rotation of heavenly bodies, our years, clocks. Sometimes we measure it by hundredths of a second if we're doing a 100-yard dash. But it's still gone. So we can't escape the limitations of time or our bondage to the succession of moments and in the events that will fill them. This is good to think about. The ever-disappearing present is what makes up our lives. Think about that. The ever-disappearing present, right now, this afternoon, this will be part of our lives. We went to class. I taught a lesson. Yesterday was way in the past. Tomorrow will be in the past. So the ever-disappearing present is what makes up our life. God's not like that, but we are. So we need to understand that eternity is more than the endless extension of time backward or forward. But for convenience, guys, we speak of eternity past, eternity future, just so we can understand and talk to each other about it. But in actuality, eternity encompasses time. Time is within eternity. So it's a mode of existence that's not bound by this succession. Eternity is just not bound by time. There's no such thing as past, present, and future with God. He created time, and He can work within its framework, but He's also outside of it. He's above it and over it. So God dwells in eternity outside of time. He lives in the eternal now. About that. It's always now to God. So our tomorrows are just as real and present to Him as our yesterdays and todays because He has already experienced them, and any human illustration we give is going to fall short. The oldest one, probably the best one, is we used this a few weeks ago maybe, the one about where you're watching a parade and the parade's coming by and you're standing there watching it and you see the floats and you see the band and you see the whatever and the whatever and the whatever. And when it's all over, you can say, I saw the parade. But if you were in a helicopter when this was all going on and you looked down and you saw the whole parade all at once, that's what it's like to have an eternal view. You're not only aware of the sequence, you can still see it here, but you can now see the end from the beginning. And that's how God sees us. All right? It's all part of your consciousness at once rather than merely a succession of events. So the way God views our lives, and in fact all human history, from the beginning to end, is this way. Think about that. Now you can get off into some big weeds on that. I'm not going to. But when you think about God seeing it all at once, you start asking questions, why did He do this, why did He do that, and how does He know this? And He knows all of this stuff because He sees it. That's where knowing God's attributes really helps us spiritually, because it just helps us line up more with who He is. And it keeps us out of the mix, because we tend to give God our traits with our limitations. And it's just not like that. So hopefully these lessons help you kind of think more like God thinks. So God knows the end as thoroughly as the beginning because that's how He's always seen it. Think about that. It's always eternally present with God. So this is a truth for believers to rest in, which you were talking about. And He knows all our tomorrows. There are no surprises for Him. We may experience many surprises in our life. We will. But there's none with God. He already knows the pleasures that we're going to face, the tragedies we're going to face. He even knows the sins we're going to commit, and He's already grieved over them. But He has a plan that will work them all together for good, right? Knowing a God like that only helps us want to please Him more, but it helps us face our future with confidence and courage, because we already know He knows it all. And we can go into that. It's scary when you don't know, but if you have that to rest in, man, did that ever give you some courage and some strength to deal with whatever's coming your way, good or bad? It's going to be bad sometime. So God's going to be there tomorrow, whatever it holds, with the next page of our lives opened up, ready to reveal His next step for us, whatever's the perfect plan He's arranged for us. And that's a good place to be, mentally and spiritually, both. So let's look at the third point of God's eternality. God is sufficient in Himself. So since He existed before time and space, before any created thing or created being, then obviously He can exist without anybody or anything, right? Outside of Himself. And we know He can do it because He did it. He existed when there was nothing else in existence. God doesn't need anything or anybody. He has within His own being all that He needs. There is nothing that He depends on. God is totally self-sufficient. And that's not true for any other living organism, is it? Especially for us, we need food, air, water. God doesn't need that. If He needed anybody or anything outside of Himself, He wouldn't be complete. And if He's not complete, He's not God. So think about that. When somebody says they think God needs them, nope. God needs nothing outside of Himself. And it may come to a shock to all of us in here, but God don't need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need our worship, doesn't need our fellowship, doesn't need our witness. But, this is a huge one, He loves us in His grace, and He wants us. That's huge. You know what? He didn't create us because He needed us, but rather because He decided in His sovereign wisdom and good pleasure that creating us would be the best way to demonstrate His glory and grace, as Isaiah 43:7 says. So when it says, somebody ask you, why did God create man? That's your answer. To glorify God. And how much of that do we not do every day? Tons. That's one of those unknown sins that we are. There's a pile of known sins a foot high. There's a pile of unknown sins 10 feet high we don't even know about. God's paid for all that. Loving us and wanting us gives us more significance and security than needing us could ever provide. Think about that. God wanting you and loving you should make you feel more significant and more secure than God needing you ever would have. So rather than God needing us, we need Him, don't we? So we are complete, we are incomplete and unfulfilled apart from a personal relationship with Him. That's just our state. That's man, flesh, in Adam, incomplete. We can find true meaning only when we allow Him to have His proper place in our lives, right? Which is, let Him in it. Allow the Holy Spirit to enter us. God, eternal life comes in us that way. So we definitely need Him, but God is complete in Himself. So think about this. The baby who was born in Bethlehem's stable was the Son who existed from all eternity, complete and self-sufficient. And we can find our completeness in Him, Colossians 2:10. How foolish are we to scrape and claw and flatter and manipulate 1,000 different ways to get people to meet our needs when the eternal God dwells within us and He's all we need. Do we do that? We do that. So we are complete in Him who is complete in Himself. So Holy Spirit's in you. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in God. Believe it and move on with it. So That's our 3 points. So there's God, our eternal God, without beginning and end, okay? Free from succession of events, time, and sufficient in Himself. So the eternal life He possesses is far more than an endless explanation of life in time or as we know it. Eternal life is it's a different quality of life. Okay? It's a boundless life because eternity has no bounds, right? It's an all-encompassing life. I'd say eternity encompasses everything. It does. It's a life marked by infinite richness. God is infinite. We can't measure. He's measureless. Okay? It's a life marked by completeness. You're complete in Christ Jesus. And it's a life marked by satisfaction. How can you not be satisfied with that? So, it's ours to enjoy now and forever because we are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:11-12 says this, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." That eternal life kind of means a little, it's kind of expanded, hasn't it? Okay, God's eternal, you're eternal. Now think about that. Not that the Son of God does not have life. Wait, let's see. Let me just start over with that first. John 5:11-12 says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Oswald Chambers says this, "Eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is the gift of God." It's God in you. Oswald Chambers, "Eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is the gift of God, as in Himself." Yeah.
That's pretty neat. Yeah. But is it wrong to say?
No.
It's an eternal life is a gift from God. I think it's both.
Yes. Yeah. It's a gift from Him, but that most people stop right there.
Right.
They don't see the whole picture. Yeah, our human, if you don't understand who God is and really study it, you just think, "I got eternal life, I'm going to live forever." That's what you think. Dump, done. You don't think God actually took me out of Adam, put me in Christ. Now I have His eternal life in me. You don't think that. It's a long time before you think. In fact, most people may not ever get there. We should be there. Now that...
The Bible teaches it that way.
It does.
In Christ.
Yes.
In Christ.
How long have you read that before you actually realized what that meant? You just sneak right on past that.
Process,
yeah.
Leading you more into that.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, if you're reading the Bible chronologically, I've been doing it this year, it's easy to read past stuff.
Because
you're reading and you're trying to get something done. I think it's a terrible way to read the Bible. You should do it once. You should read the chronological Bible once. For me, it's better to go to Romans, stay in Romans 6 months. How long do you need to stay there? Get 10 commentaries. Wear that book out. Then move to Ecclesiastes. Or do Genesis. Genesis is fantastic. Deuteronomy is fantastic. You know what one of the really good books is? Leviticus, believe it or not. Packed full of imagery, symbolism. It's all in there. You pick it out. Leviticus is a good book. But I think that's how you learn. Don't read to remember, read to realize. Okay? You can try to memorize something. You can quote something, but you don't know what. You can quote Psalm 23. No, Oswald Chambers.
Okay.
No, I'm not that smart. I never say anything good.
I've heard that before.
Yes.
I was trying to figure out where I've heard it.
Yeah, I know. Well, Chris has probably said it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no.
I'm trying to make you feel good.
I have never had an original thought in my life, I don't think. So I mine the gold mines of our old dead brothers. Yeah, no, definitely not. Yeah, y'all can guarantee you if I say something good up here, it ain't. It's not mine. Chris
knows
that one. I've written that to him before. He knows that one for sure. So he's probably spit that out in here. Yeah. Yeah, and it's huge. It's a big difference. Don't read to remember. Read to realize. Now, if you read to remember, like I said, you're gonna know Psalm 23. You can remember it. But do you realize what Psalm 23 is talking about?
Yeah.
Now, you need to spend about a month in Psalm, maybe longer in Psalm 23, and you'll be stunned at what's in there if you dig around in it and study it. And then you'll realize it, and then what you remember, it's almost hard to quote it after that because so many thoughts pop in your head as you're reading it, kind of like I do in here, and I stop and I mess myself up with my notes because it just pops in your head. So that's reading to realize. You guys should really take that to heart. I think that's why parking in a book, Romans or whatever, helps you kind of get all that whatever's in there. But that's the way to do it, I think. That's my favorite way. That's really the only way I get the most of. That's how you get your building blocks. You know, you got something. Now you got Romans down, or as down as you're going to get it. And now whenever you read other things, you can attach Romans to it or apply Romans to what you're reading somewhere else. And it applies in a lot of places. So, eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift of God. See it that way, guys. So, does God's Son live in us? Everybody in here should say yes. But only if we've realized we're sinners and placed our trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who can pay sin's penalty, and He's done that for us. If we've done that, then we know an eternal God, and we possess eternal life. And we have something far bigger and better to live for than the temporary things of this world. We can live in the light of eternity's values, okay? Only what we build into people's souls, ours and others, will endure for eternity. So if God is eternal, then no endeavor on earth has a higher priority than knowing Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, and sharing Him with others. Okay? The most profitable way to spend our fleeting present moments here on earth is to live our life from an eternal perspective. Always go along thinking eternally. I know Chris says that. Eternal mindset, basically, is what we kind of refer to it. You have that in your head all the time. Is this eternally beneficial? Is this going to benefit me? But you're still thinking eternally. You're not thinking temporary. It takes a long time to kind of twist your brain around to think that way because we're always in the moment because that's where we live, right? We're now. We need to live thinking way out there. So, finish up here. How does the eternality of God affect our life? For all of us as human beings, life is full of surprises. Okay, we never know exactly what lies around the corner, but while we do not know what the future holds, as believers in Christ, we do know Him who holds the future, don't we? And for whom nothing is a surprise. All right, since nothing ever surprises God, no problem we ever face slips up on the Lord who sees the future as clearly as the present. So it's all, like I said, it's all now to God. Isaiah 26:4, we're going to finish up with this verse. Isaiah 26:4 says this, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal." Okay, the rock suggests, remember an attribute we had early on, immutability, does not change. Rock does not change. So He is eternally unchanging. We really need to get that down. God does not change. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, in His character, in His being, in His substance, in His, what was the other one? Character? Essence. All right? That's God. Okay, He doesn't change. We change. That's all we do is change. I'll just give you an example of one way that knowing an attribute can fix your theology. Okay, so if you sin and you feel that God doesn't love you, God loves you less, we've all had that feeling, right? Okay, is that possible? Why isn't it possible? To love you less means He would have to change, wouldn't He? And He does not change. Yes. Absolutely. Everlasting love. Eternal. It's infinite. We can't measure it. We can't measure His love. It's eternal. Guys, man. Now, if you go around thinking like that, your theology is wrong. You're basing things on conditions. God doesn't do that.
Knowing that that's so great a love for us helps and causes me to, if I sin, it hurts a lot worse now than it did back when I was ignoring God.
Yeah, well, yeah, absolutely.
The Holy Spirit. But and now it's crushing if I've known that I've done something wrong.
Yeah.
And then, bam, man, I'm just...
So the
love... I almost do like Adam and go hide myself.
Yes.
I shouldn't do that. No. I need to go to him.
That's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose of that one scene with Adam.
So that's part of the thinking eternally, like you're saying. It also helps with... We're facing problems and things like anger or disappointment or depression. Things that come at us and give us those negative emotions.
Yep.
We can battle that by eternal thought. And that helps me now, practically speaking. Because there's times God brings that to my mind through the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I'll begin to get angry at something, and then I won't. You know?
Yep.
God will halt me in that, pull me back from that because of that mindset.
Yep. It takes practice. It's not.
I think what you said was really good about we need to remember the prize.
No.
So when something surprises us, it may elicit some type of emotional response. If we just focus on the fact this is not a surprise that God is with us, then that will help give us peace in that moment.
Absolutely. So what are you going to do with it at that point? Okay, so is this because something I did? Is this a consequence? Is this something God's teaching me? Yes, probably both. Yeah. Is God going to use this in the future so that I can talk to somebody else and relate and have empathy with somebody else? Probably so. All this will apply.
And also, you need to have the knowledge that some of all of our messes that we hand to God,
oh, yeah. He's not surprised at all. I think if you think about what God knows and what He does, and from eternity, His eternal, I think God can actually, He knows everything. Not only does He know everything, He knows everything that could have been. He knows you could have been born and lived absolutely perfect. He has that. God says, here was your life right here, and here's what you did to it.
Here's what you are.
Yeah. you went way over here. I lost you for a while.
That bothers me.
Yes. See, all these attributes make God way bigger than He is, way more everything than He is, than we have currently thought. If you know the attributes, it expands your spiritual brain to no end. Now, when you read the Bible and you start reading, for instance, if you're going through the chronological, we're in Psalms right now. You know, you can read Psalms pretty fast. But I've started circling every time. David knew God, man. He has His attributes listed so many times. In like 8 verses, he may list 12 attributes. David knew. So you just go and circle the attributes, eternal, immutable, whatever. It's all down there. David knew, man. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. David sinned like we all do. There's no way he couldn't have done it because he's a man. David always fessed up quick. A few times he didn't, he waited a while and he suffered huge for it. But pretty much David's track record, because I messed up, I feel bad. Kill me, do something with me. I have to do something with this. Every time it bothered David. Now, a lot of people sin, they move on, they don't really bother them, they just forget it. David, he desired to be godly, I think. Not only that, but it doesn't change. That, to me, that's probably my favorite attribute, is the immutability of God. For me, that just means, no matter what I know, what I think I know, and even as I'm learning all these attributes, they don't fluctuate. All we know is fluctuation. Like I was telling him, from conception till we're rotting in the grave, we're changing. All we do is change throughout our whole life. God, He's never done that. He can be perfectly just, perfectly loving, perfect with His anger, and it all... None of it. He doesn't set His anger over here. No, and say, okay, I'm gonna hold my level here, but I'm gonna jack your jaws over here. He does it all in loving justice, It's fascinating.
Which I look at is I bring that upon myself. It's obedience. Yeah. I don't get it so much as God's angry at me. It's a consequence of what I did.
And it's a consequence of what Adam did. Yeah. I mean, we have cancer. We just get stuff. I mean, it's Adam and Eve messed us up till we're done. It just makes it much better as a Christian to understand God's attributes and to just look for them as you're reading your Bible. Look for, wait a minute, this is God's eternal. This is saying God's eternal here. And it may not say the word eternal, but the two verses mean He's always there. Yes, or whatever. Yeah, forever and forever.
It's difficult to just remember. And I think it's because of the way we are.
Yeah.
We're around people like us, and so we have a tendency to forget the way God is.
So you're saying you're human, right?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. I'm so sorry. We'll pray for you to get over that. Yeah.
What's wrong with you? Why are you here?
Yeah.
We're perfect. Wrong class.
Yeah, wrong class, dude.
This is the class of men. Men of perfection.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That's so funny. So, next week, I'm going to be teaching again, and we're going to do God's wisdom next week. So, it's going to be good. So, y'all, think about God's wisdom. And come back and try to find a good quote on God's wisdom, and y'all can blurt it out.